Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find, if you would, the book of Psalms. Find, if you would, the very first Psalm. Psalm 1 will be our text this morning. I do not anticipate changing you or turning you from Psalm 1. So once you find that passage of Scripture, you should be able to rest there with your Bible. Psalm 1. Love to hear the pages turning as people find the Word of God. I read verses 1 and 2 as our text this morning. You might know these. They're very familiar verses. If you have a pen, I will have you underline a couple of words. Blessed is the man that walketh not. If I was you, I would underline walketh not. In the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Underline, if you would, standeth in. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I would underline sitteth in. Walketh not, standeth in, sitteth in. Will help you understand the verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he, say that word please, meditate. Circle that word. Highlight that word. That word is the premise of today's message and of next week's message, because I know that I will not finish today's message. Weeks ago, I began a series on Sunday morning that was spurred in my heart by the writings of a man named Dr. A.W. Tozer. I've confessed that to you as far as understanding where this was birthed from. He wrote a book assessing the Church of Jesus Christ as it is upon the earth. He wrote a book that understanding the times and the cultures and understanding people. And he wrote a book to encourage God's people. To encourage God's people to awake. To awake out of something called spiritual lethargy. Spiritual drowsiness. You find in the Scriptures reference to this as well, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, about the cry for God's people to wake up, be sober, be vigilant, be alert, walk circumspectly, watch, pray. Dr. Tozer wrote his book to encourage God's people to resist shallow faith living and learn to develop and deepen our walk and our faith with the Lord. By the way, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. So if you're a born again believer, Jesus Christ lives in your heart through the power of the presence of his Holy Spirit. The theme of your life ought to be faith. The motive of your life ought to be faith. It is impossible for the just to not know the prompting of faith as it is found in the hearts and lives of God's people. As God began to work in my heart, God laid on my heart and mind a responsibility as the pastor of our church to preach and prepare Plantation Baptist Church corporately and individually, prepare us to be the church that the Lord Jesus desires from his people, to prepare us to be strong in our faith, to prepare us to be compassionate in our vision for the lost, to prepare us to be able to walk in truth and stand on the promises of the Word of God. There is a milestone coming. And the milestone that is coming will be the change of decade. And therefore, I took from that milestone the theme, 2020 is coming. I wanted that to motivate us, but I believe there is a greater motivation for God's people to step out and deepen their lives in faith and to walk in obedience of the Lord. Because 2020 may be coming, but surely is Jesus coming. And when he comes, I don't want him to find us not about, the Father's business. The assessment of church today, both by men of faith, national preachers, scholars, maybe even its own membership, would find that there would be a need for this deepening. It's almost heart-wrenching to get the world's opinion of God's people today. And so I do believe that this message is needed around the world, but I do believe it is also needed within our walls, within my heart, and I pray within your heart. I began the series by addressing some dangers that churches are facing today to kind of get a glimpse of what is going on as to how we got to the position of spiritual lethargy. How did we, and I say we, I mean churches as a whole, fall asleep at the wheel? I don't know if you've ever been driving and gotten tired before. Let me give you my experience of that. My experience is when I push myself and I get tired, the first thing that happens to me is I begin to stare. You may have had this. And then I feel my motives and my reach and my thing and my maneuvers slowing down. When I get really tired, I get ready to fall asleep, my head begins to itch. Does anybody else have anything like that happen to them when you're driving and you get sleepy? And then all of a sudden I hear thump, 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 thump. I'm like, oh man, what's going on? Now they make cars, right? Where they have lane assistance. Pretty soon you're just going to be able to get in the car, type the GPS in, lay back, and go to sleep. And Google's going to bounce you off every car in the world till it gets you there, right? Falling asleep doesn't just happen immediately. There are those that happen, but it's slow. False doctrine permeated our churches. The world, I don't mean the people of the world, I mean the system of the world. I mean the system of the world that is built without the principles of the Word of God. Human flesh, not your skin, but that part, that innate part of our humanity that is subservient to the sinful human nature, that imagination part. You know what your flesh is. The Bible says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Praise the Lord. It says, walk in the Spirit and thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Spiritual victory has become a danger to churches because if we're not careful, spiritual victory breeds spiritual arrogance. Spiritual arrogance says something like, I'm at church today, but I'm not going to learn anything new. I already know all the stories of the Bible. I already know all of the doctrines. I'm just kind of here and to punch my clock, to put my time in. And really, truthfully, Pastor, you can preach at everybody else, but I'm really okay. Spiritual arrogance also breeds an underestimation of danger, which says, I'm so spiritually right that I could never do what other people do. I would never cheat on my wife. I would never steal. I would never get drunk. I'll never be the guy on drugs. I'll never be the guy in pornography. I'll never be the woman that does this because that just can't happen to a spiritual giant like myself. The opposite of that was defeatism. And spiritual defeatism is an over-exaggeration of everything, and it becomes careless. It doesn't care about anything. What it says is, I've tried that, done that, that's not going to work. I'm just pathetic, and therefore I will never be as good as the pastor. And therefore, God could never do anything. God, don't waste your time on me. God, help somebody else. I don't pray because I don't want to take away from God because I'm just pathetic. Let me tell you something. You're not pathetic. You're sinful. You're so precious. God died for you. So you have spiritual arrogance and spiritual defeatism kind of sitting within the body of churches today, Some folks, they don't think they think they've arrived. Others think they'll never get there. Some have this underestimation that they could never fall and do that. Then when they do something that they said they wouldn't ever do, now they're in defeatism. And so now everything that they've had in the past, just throw it all away because that doesn't work. I got news for you. Whenever there's a comparison between God working and you not working, it's always you and me. So then prosperity and adversity, we talked about that. We talked about how God has a Bible that is a prosperous Bible. God brings about prosperity to our lives. God brings about blessing. People twist that all the time. However, everything you have in your life is because God gave it to you, right? So here's where the danger of prosperity is. Prosperity says, I'm okay. I have everything I could want. We talk about this as a culture. Remember, we talked about people that are hard to buy for. Basically, if you're an American, you're hard to buy for. I know what you're thinking out there. Pastor, I got a list. I'll give it to you if you want to buy for somebody. Right? It reminds me, I was Easter dress shopping. Praise God, I only got one girl left at the house. However, the two girls that are in college remember at Easter time that they used to get dresses, so they called back and said, could you please send money? So, guys, do you remember when your kids were about this tall and you could buy those real flowery, precious, glittery, girly dresses? I stood in a store, and now what Allie used to think was awesome, she thinks is awful. Every dress I pull out and show her that reminds me of Belle or Princess somebody, she's like, no, Dad, that's not stylish. So I stood right there in the store, and as loud as I could, I said, if anybody in here would like somebody to buy a dress for a little girl, I'll buy it. Just because I was going down memory lane. Beverly drugged me out as fast as I could. We didn't make it. So prosperity says, I don't need you, God. I don't need you to pay my light bill. I got it. I don't need you financially to do. I can take care of myself. Nothing wrong with God blessing a person to that point. But when you cross the line where you don't reckon all that you have to be of God and you don't submit all that you have back to God and where the reckon that I don't really need God in any area of my life, then you have transgressed in prosperity. And God doesn't want that. Adversity is folks that never get down. A just man falls seven times, but he rises up again. And so they can't tolerate defeat. They can't tolerate difficulty. And so the proverb guy said, "Don't give me riches, lest I deny you. But don't give me poverty, lest I curse you." And so sometimes adversity, we begin to lash out and say, "Where are you, God? How come you're not this or whatever?" And it begins to weigh on us. These are within the walls of churches. We talked about postponement, living lives where we're not aggressively doing what God wants us to do in the moment. All of these things are dangers inside the church. All of these things are really, and truthfully, as a consequence of that, you can see where the church can get to a position where it just kind of falls asleep at the wheel. When you say fall asleep at the wheel, what do you mean, Pastor? The only reason we're here is so that we can glorify God and we can take the gospel to a lost and dying world, and so we can walk in deep faith with the Lord. So if you're not doing those three things, and pretty soon we go off the road. So today's message is designed with a little bit of a change. Now that we have looked at these dangers, now we're going to look at some paths to overcoming these. And today's message is horrifically cerebral. It's going to demand of you honesty. It's going to demand of you introspection, and it's going to demand of you that you just don't dismiss what you hear. I'm preaching today a message entitled Resisting the World's Propaganda. The only way that God's people are going to know a deep walk with the Lord and know spiritual victory is if we understand the God of this world. By the way, the God of this world's name is what? Satan. And his moving and working in our lives, but specifically in our minds. And I use the word propaganda today, and I use the word very strategically. I think it finds very much a wonderful purpose as it was laid out for me by Brother Tozer. Listen to the definition of propaganda. Propaganda is information that is especially of bias and misleading nature. It is information that is used to promote a cause or a viewpoint. I submit to you that because the church finds itself in a lethargic position, not actively awake, we have become vulnerable to the enemy's attack and the enemy's working. And no greater place have we become vulnerable than in our minds. And our enemy, who is Satan himself, has began a battle of propaganda upon us. And I think if it goes all the way back into the Garden of Eden when he came against Eve and offered information that was biased and misleading. Eve, do go against God and you'll become like God. Eve, if you do this, this will happen. It was information biased and misleading. This has been his working all the way through humanity. And so we find verses in the Bible that warn us of this. Paul said, watch and do not sleep as others. Watch and be sober. Peter said, the end of all things is here. Let us be sober and watch unto prayer. I want to say one thing to everybody in this room, and you need to understand this. The enemy of humanity is Satan. Whether you love God or hate God, Satan's still your enemy. Pastor, how could Satan be the enemy of somebody who hates God? Aren't they on the same team? No. The reason Satan is your enemy if you hate God is because Satan is the one that has brought you to a position to hate God. And in his bringing you to that position, he's brought you to a position of falseness against God. The reason Satan is the enemy of unsaved humanity is because he's given you propaganda against God. Boy, that was a great statement. I hope we got it recorded. Let me touch some waters that may be sensitive. Slavery is a sensitive subject. Slavery would be a sensitive subject in this room as well. People from all over the world. There is no one who has practiced slavery more than Satan himself. No one. Satan believes in slavery to this day. Two types of slavery. You have the slavery of the body, which is seeks to control conduct by physical force. We understand the awful, heinous, sinful position of that in humanity. But there is another kind of slavery, as heinous in its consequence, but undetected, and that is the slavery of the mind. The slavery of the mind is a way in which Satan works in humanity, where he brings insidious ideas that are supplied to the mind. And then once his ideas come to the mind and they become our focus in our thinking, then what comes on the heels of that is our obedience. Watch this. Proverbs said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It is the conceptualization in your mind that eventually comes out in your behavior. Notice I did not say the inception. I said the conception. Culturally, we're dealing with mental illness, right? So they think that everybody that murders somebody or anybody that shoots up a school did it with mental illness. They're not all wrong. They're just wrong. How would they be wrong? Because the Bible says that murder didn't come from the mind. Murder comes from the heart. So as the heart is inceptive in its unregenerate stage to sin, The mind takes that inception and premeditates it, calculates it, works it, strategizes it. Then as the mind works that, pretty soon you tell yourself a lie long enough, what happens? You believe it, right? Ask Ananias if Satan can't bring thoughts to your mind. Ananias, why hath Satan brought to your heart and you have lied against the Holy Spirit of God? Satan, in his ability to enslave the mind, has enslaved folks that have become satisfied with this. Here's the deal. You put chains on a man's ankles and his wrist, he knows he's a slave. You look into his eyes and you will see revolt and freedom in the eyes of a man. But he wears chains. The interesting thing about the slavery of the mind is as it conditions the mind, listen now, it creates a slave and you don't even know you're a slave. We in humanity are constantly being fed harmful ideas. We adopt them and we give to them, and yet we don't understand the God of this world behind the philosophies or the information that's coming to the mind of humanity. One day the whole world will see that rascal and they will see the degenerate being that he is. Praise God for Jesus Christ. So let me just deepen my introduction here a minute. I told you it was cerebral, and I told you to have to work, and I told you to have to listen, and you said yes. I didn't say yes. You're still there. The greatest battle that really is developing in the world today is the battle for the mind. And here's the approach the enemy is using. He controls the information of this world apart from the Word of God. He tries to twist the Word of God. And really and truthfully, the greatest war is in the mind, trying to get all of humanity to stop thinking for themselves. I've always said this. Only a non-thinking person would go to hell. Because if you are an honest thinking person, you'll choose Jesus Christ every time. Right? So there's this movement to get us to stop thinking for ourselves. And this is a strategy that the enemy uses. Stay with me now. He uses it through media. He uses it through the school system. He uses it in a lot of ways. Let me just give you an idea. And please, children, young people, students, don't use this against your mom and dad. But really and truthfully, since Google came into the world, why would you go to school? See, if I want to know anything about the Battle of Gettysburg, I just ask Google. Do you know that they have programs now where on math, you take a picture of the math equation and it will give you the answer? Think of what kind of students we would have been. Why are we sending our kids to school? Well, they got to learn to write. No, nobody writes anymore. Well, they got to learn to read. No, they don't. They just push a button and it translates any language in the world. Well, they've got to learn how to be social. They're killing one another. So think about this now. Satan hates God. His attack is cerebral. He's enslaving humanity. And he's bringing us all to think the way that he thinks. And whoever controls the mind controls the person. Thinking the same about life. Wow. Thinking the same about love. Thinking the same about money, pleasure, marriage, values, religion, future, God. All of these things, they're working together to bring us to think as humanity as one. That is masterminded by Satan himself. Pastor, are you a conspiracy theory? No, I'm just a biblicist. Here's the problem. We're all philosophers. We don't think we're philosophers, but we are. Really and truthfully, all philosophy is the reason why you do something. The reason behind that. I mean, you take a kid who shoots up a school. He's a philosopher. You take somebody that drives their car into a crowd of people. They're a philosopher. You could get somebody that has committed something, and all they want to do is communicate the reasoning for their behavior. And reasons are philosophy. Wherever you have reason for doing some action, it makes you a philosopher. So you have certain viewpoints. We all have them. We all have opinions. We all have viewpoints. And we all have reasons that have brought us to those. Here's the funny thing. We think we're individual thinkers. We think that we arrived out of our own intellect. That somehow I think this because of this on my own. And in reality, there are two major sources of information: the God of this world and the true and living God. And you and I in our humanity have to deal with the reason that's coming out of both of those. So who controls your philosophy? Who controls your outlook? Who controls your attitude? Would it hurt you or scare you if I said that was all introduction? Now's the message. Psalm 1. Come on. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That word walketh not is following the advice of the ungodly. And standeth in the way of sinners. That word standeth is a loitering. It's an inactiveness. It's a submission to. It's like Lot. And I'll tell you this next week. Lot never participated in Sodom, but he was in Sodom. And his presence was there. He never said anything against Sodom. He vexed his righteous soul, but he stood in the way of sinners. And by the way, he lost everything he had. When you come to the word that says, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, that's a relaxation and a resting. If we're ever going to resist the propaganda of the God of this world, then we're going to have to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. You see, the strategy is to control our conduct by our mind and to gain acceptance for the counsel of the ungodly. Satan is never going to come into this building and put bars on us. He's never going to come in here and threaten us that we're never going to be able to meet or do all of this. That strategy doesn't work. His problem is China. Those of you that have been to China. Because he's in there and he's telling them no, and people are being born again and won to the Lord by the millions. By the way, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He will not enslave us with chains, but he will enslave us in our minds. He will enslave God's people in their mind. The word of God was given to counteract godless counsel among godly men. So let me not hide my agenda here. My agenda is, in the same way, not only does Satan want to control our mind, the mind of humanity, because he wants to worship from the mind, God wants to control your mind. And God does not hide the fact that he wants to control your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Those that mind that is stayed upon him, he will keep in perfect peace. He talks constantly about the mind that he wants to control. No man would submit himself to be a slave to any man. And yet Paul said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I got news for you. Jesus Christ is like any other man. He's the God-man. And a submission to him and to his control is a submission to life, is a submission to blessing, to peace, to love, to joy, to all of those things that come in the person of Christ. He, as infinite, holy, harmless, perfect God, has the ability to enslave us in our minds unto him, and it not be sinful and it not be wrong, because he is God. Satan will tell you, that's a crime. That's an ogre. How dare he do that? Nobody should control you. It's your body. Do what you want to. It's your mind. Put it where you want. Nobody has that right to do that. But I'm telling you, God created man. God has a right to man. How does ignorance become wisdom? Through the Word of God. How do my false notions become right notions? Through the Word of God. How does my darkness become light? Through the Word of God. How do I gain the right ideas about love and marriage and life and money and pleasure and values and God? Through the Word of God. You see, the warfare is between the counsel of the ungodly and the counsel of God. Who is going to control your mind? Your reason, your philosophy, your perspective. It's either the God of this world or it's the God of the Bible. By the way, there's only one true God. That's the God of the Bible. Listen, Pastor, how do I know if God is controlling my mind? How do I know if I'm there? Well, I think the number one way you know you're there is you find yourself constantly saying or constantly thinking, this is what the Bible says. Oh, that's not in the Bible. I challenge you to do something for me. Anderson Cooper is the name. If you watch cable news, you'll know he's on CNN. Pastor, you watch CNN? I watch them all. Anderson Cooper interviewed a guy named Kamal Bell. Kamal Bell has a program on CNN called United Shades of America. They did an interview, and they're upset at Franklin Graham. And they're upset at Franklin Graham because Franklin Graham took a public stand on what God says about homosexuality. And we have, this conversation is coming. We have an openly gay man that is running for president. This conversation is coming. No more is this conversation going to elude everybody. This conversation is coming. That man made a statement. He said, if you have a problem with my homosexuality, talk to my creator. Okay, so Franklin Graham, who loves God, stood up. So now he's made some statements here. So Anderson Cooper takes Kamal Bell and they do an interview. You ought to Google, you ought to watch it. Kamal Bell and him begin to discuss how this is not right. They begin to use words how this is dangerous. Kamal says, that's not even the Jesus of the Bible that Franklin Graham is telling you about. So this conversation is coming to us, right? So I'm sitting there watching that, and I'm thinking, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. So here we have, in an open forum, an illustration of what Satan is doing in the propaganda for the mind of humanity. Now, I submit that every parent ought to be able to show their kid and say, tell me what you think the Bible says about this. So as I wonder who's controlling my mind in my position of philosophy, it's either the God of this world or the true and living God. And the Word of God was given to counteract that godless culture. But the Word of God should be in the heart and mind of God's people. And if it's in the heart and mind of God's people as a rationing, it brings us to a philosophy where then we can say, wait a minute, the Bible says differently. The Bible says this. I got news for you. The Bible is true. We believe that. But inside the church, you've got churches all across the nation now backpedaling away from the Bible. Whoever controls your mind, listen to what Dr. Tozer said as a description of the consequence of that. You will pick up their notions. You will think the way they think. You will value what they value. You will love what they love, and you will ignore what they ignore. No wonder he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. It's the scripture in my mind that brings me to a position. So let me ask you some questions. What do you think about love? So if somebody tells you two people of the same sex can love one another, do you know how to come at that at the Bible? You know the Bible calls that lust, not love. Well, two people that love each other should be able to get married. Okay, I understand how the world says that. I understand that. But the Bible says they don't love each other. Oh, no, Pastor. They said they love one another. I understand. They're going to say things. I say things sometimes. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what they say, I say, you say, or anybody says. It matters what God says. So what do you think about life, Christian? You think it's okay what New York did? Do you think it's okay about taking the end of a life of a baby? Do you have a process about that? Do you know that the Bible says that life begins that when God forms it in the womb? Right? So, if you talk about God, the church being shallow in its faith, it's because we haven't been in the Word of God. Faith cometh by, and hearing by, the Word of God. Pastor, are you against people? No way. Do you know why I pray for Anderson Cooper? I've studied him a little bit. I know who he is. I know who his mother is. I know his life. I know what he does on television. I pray for him. I pray for Mr. Bell. I like his hair. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for every man and every woman in the world. And the world thinks that we hate them. We don't hate them. We love them. But my love allegiance is to the authority of this book in my life, and it is to you too. So here we are with Satan's propaganda in the mind of humanity. It's coming into the church of the world, and the defense of that is the Holy Word of God. So where are you with this book? Where are you with this book? I'll finish the message next week. Shall we pray?